Good afternoon. I'm so delighted to introduce our fourth and final speaker, and I'll keep this brief so he can make his way up here. 2 years ago, I had the opportunity to hear Dr. John Perkins at a conference for Christian community development. And each morning for 4 days, he gave an hour-long Bible study, and I think probably about 3,000 of us packed into the auditorium to hear him at 8 a.m. each morning. And so I can't speak for the other 2,999, but for me, it was just a highlight of my time there. Dr. Perkins has given us a lifetime's worth of examples of what it means to live the radical call of Jesus Christ. In the 1960s, he began preaching the gospel in his hometown of Mendenhall, Mississippi. During these tumultuous years, he was known as one of the leading evangelical voices in the American Civil Rights Movement. After founding three organizations serving communities in California and Mississippi, in 1989, he founded the CCDA, which is the Christian Community Development Association. This group is committed to inspiring, training, and connecting Christians who seek to bear witness to the kingdom of God by reclaiming and restoring under-resourced communities. He has formerly served on the board of 19 organizations. He's the author of 9 books and several chapters and sections in others. He's received honorary doctorates at 12 universities. And today he spends time writing and speaking on issues of racial reconciliation, justice, and Christian community development. He works to help to develop the new generation of leaders. And of course, spending time with Vera May, his wife, lots of children and grandchildren. So please join me in welcoming Dr. John Perkins.
Thank you, thank you. Well, my being here is, and seeing what I'm seeing happening and seeing this new generation of young people come onto the scene is a great encouragement to me. So it's almost like the fulfillment of a longing. And that's what joy is. Joy is long expectation fulfilled. All the longings of the night, what made that great appearance of the angels that made them sing, all the longing of the years is met in thee tonight. And to me, a person coming from my background, coming to know Jesus Christ, and having spent these almost 64 years in trying to follow him, and now to see this new generation and to see it emerging from a local church that God is blessing, and that church is willing to give itself away to the other churches and recognizing the fact that we can't do it alone, that we need to become the body of Christ in that city so that we can break down all of those barriers and be God's people. And so what I want to do is not better you, because I'm preaching again tomorrow, and say all those things that I would like to say this evening. I'll say them tomorrow. So there's two passages I want to leave you with. One thought, but two passages that I want to leave you with. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you have that great, noble passage about God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself and has given to us believers this ministry of reconciliation, and that we are ambassadors for God and all of that. He concludes that passage with a plead, and it's the great plead, and this is the plead I'm making with you today, because we have this great ability in America to consume almost anything, and that justice could be another event and another consumption and another workshop. But justice also is perseverance. Justice is eternal vigilant. justice have to be legislated, because what was just yesterday won't be just tomorrow. And so you got to give yourself to, when truth return, you got to give yourself 50 years to that truth in order to make impact on it. Wilberforce only abolished slavery in the world because he gave himself nothing but that when he went to the parliament. He wanted to restore a sense of credibility, manner he called it, to the English culture, that they wouldn't be so overconsumption because they could use slaves and all of that. And then he wanted to abolish slavery in the British Empire. And 3 days before he died, they abolished slavery in the empire. So justice is eternal vigilant. It's not just the program. Justice returning as the basis for God's redemptive purpose in the world, so that we can love our neighbors, we love ourselves, and so we can have peace on earth, peace here in society. So he says something here. He makes a plea. This is the strongest plea in the New Testament. One of the strongest pleas, I would say, in the epistles anyway. Listen to how he concludes this wonderful work of reconciliation. He says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. What would it mean to receive the grace of God in vain? This is a fabulous call. I want to look at another passage that goes with that, and it's almost an equal plead, and it's the strongest, one of the strongest putting together of the gospel in the scripture, and that's in Titus chapter 2, verse 12, and that passage there. Let me read that to you here, and then I'm going to wrap it up here. He says here, for the grace of God that brings salvation have appeared to all mankind, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live sober, righteous, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a peculiar people zealous for all good works. This is probably the most comprehensive passage in terms of the gospel. And what I've said here, the gospel is the good news about justice. Justice in the Bible is the jubilee. That's what Jesus said when he opened his ministry. That was a statement he made. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God Almighty is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach, set the prisons free, and then to preach the year of jubilee. That was the year of redistribution. This was the year of equality, because Jesus had. And so the gospel is that message. The gospel is the good news. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that God has incarnated himself and made the atonement, and now people can be free. That's the message. So preaching a message about injustice, allowing injustice to capture the church, is to have what we got. To no longer have a prophetic voice in the society. Let's listen to this here for a minute here. Let me see, can I pull this together? For the grace of God. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that grace and faith is not of yourself. What is grace? That's the idea. What is grace? Grace is the all absolutely exclusive redemptive work of God. Grace is God taking it up on himself, by himself, deciding that he would work out a plan of salvation. And Jesus Christ was that redemptive plan. It's not of yourself. What is grace? What is grace? Grace is all the redemptive words, like justification, sanctification, salvation, all of those words put together, that is grace. And our working in terms of justice ought to be in gratitude for that grace that God has worked out for. He has brought salvation. So what is salvation? I said, when we say by grace are you saved, you are saying all of God's redemptive work, all of his redemptive attributes is at work in empowering us to work this out in society. For by grace are you saved through faith. This faith is not yourself, it's a gift of God, not of our works, lest anyone should boast. But then we are created in Christ Jesus to be the trophies of good works. We become the example, trophies to do. This is not some liberal do good deal. This is that God left us here to be his justice people, to look, reflect on earth the kingdom that is coming, and that we are living out. It's not yet, it's not here. But the church is to be the vision of it and hold it up. And he that has this hope in him glorifies himself, even as he is glorified. And so this grace of God that brings salvation, listen to what it says. This grace of God that brings salvation. What is salvation? Salvation is complete redemptive. It was to redeem them from Egypt. It was to redeem them for 40 years in the wilderness. It was to carry them into the promised land. And redemption for us is to get rid of Adam's sin. The curse of Adam is death. The wages of sin is death. He got rid of that on the cross when he died. He died to just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. And salvation is to forgive us for the past. But salvation also is to take care of us in the present. It's the present idea. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his presence with exceedingly joy. That not only did God's blood, Jesus' blood on the cross, redeemed us in Adam from that sin, but as the old hymn says, there is a fountain now filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and sinners plunge even today beneath that flood, lose all our guilt and stain. God's blood is there for me. All I have to do is confess that, and I don't presume on that. But when I sin, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I don't have to live with the fear of absolutely judgment again, because nothing, absolutely nothing can separate me from that love of God. I got a complete salvation, a God that saves me right now, saves me right now. And then my future is taken care of. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. It's in gratitude of that redemption. We should be courageous, because the past has been taken care of. My present is sure. He loved me. What can separate me from the love of God? Can tribulation? Can death? No. No other creature can separate us from the love of God. Oh, we ought to be a little bit venturous. We ought to be a little bit like Jim Elliot. One is no fool to give up that which he cannot keep, to gain that which you cannot lose. We got enough resources to make a difference in the society. It's not that, because these resources belong to God. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. And all. The idea is that we don't understand the redemption that we have. We don't understand the grace of God, that God has worked us out, and then he pleads with us and says, don't receive the grace in vain. Know what we're receiving the grace of God in vain was? It's to leave here and not make justice an occupation. To leave here and to write it off and say we went to another justice event and not organize it into the way we live. Yes, yes, Schaefer asked the question, if all of this be the truth, then how should we live? How should we live? For the grace of God, I'm finished. For the grace of God that brings salvation. You and I are privileged. We're here because we've experienced some of that grace in our life. We have felt that grace. We have experienced some of that grace in our life. And we're here. That grace brought salvation to me. One Sunday morning in a little holiness church in Pasadena, California, I heard something. Growing up without a mother, growing up without a father, growing up without love, I heard something one Sunday morning that fulfilled my longing. I heard Paul say in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. I had never felt love before. When I asked that morning, when I heard that, that there was a God who loved me enough to send his only begotten Son into the world to die for me, I want to know that God. I want to know that God. And when I discovered that this God loved me, I said, I want to try to love this God back. And our faith, our works should be in gratitude. In gratitude to the redemption that my future is secured. And for me, to see that group of people coming on the scene, I'm seeing it. Last week, I was at Portland speaking to 4,000 people, young people. This Wednesday, I was in Austin, Texas, speaking to almost 3,000 there, 43 countries, I don't know how many congregations, through a hookup network around the world. And these young people, and what y'all are doing here, you're part of a big thing that God is doing in his world right now. We might be the generation that could at least witness to our nation what our nation have said it wanted to be, but we might give them a glimpse of it, that this would be one nation, one people, under God, with freedom and justice for all. We might be the people who might try to fulfill some of that. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all human beings was created equal and was endowed by their creator with certain rights, chief among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We have never, in a real way, tried to really live that out. Because we made the greatest statement in the history of the world. That's the greatest statement in the history of human dignity. And then we began to eliminate the natives and then to bring slaves in, and we compromised justice. And we've been issuing it out one little piece at a time. We can't do that anymore because we've become a global nation. We are beginning now to obey Jesus, to carry this gospel to every race, every tribe on earth. And that we have got to decolonize and deracialize Christianity. It was never meant to have a church based on your ethnicity and based on your race. That minimized the power of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. For the preaching of the cross unto them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. I'm so glad that we are regathering the truth of the gospel. We are living at a great day. And this don't depend on you. This really depends on God and his redemptive work. His redemptive work. So I think we're on the road to something here. I think we're on a roll to something here. And I think it's been a church like this that have went through the storm, went through the 60s, and only thing that kept it, I think, was these men and women who proclaimed the teaching of the Word of God. And so I think now he's going to use it and is using it again. And I think that's happening in city after city after city. We are part of something very, very big. Let's not receive this grace in vain. I plead with you. I beg you. I agonize with you. Don't leave here the same, as I heard my brother say. Let's don't go home and just consume this. We've been to a justice conference. This is a part of vigilant. This is a part of discipleship, discipling this into our DNA. For the grace of God that brings salvation have appeared to all of us to teach us that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live sober, righteous, justly in this present world, looking for that glorious appearance of our great God and Savior who gave himself for us that he might purify for himself a special people and that we were going to be zealous to do good work here on earth. We were going to build banks. We were going to pool our resources. We're going to build credit unions to create capital and to utilize that capital for good in our neighborhood. The church could do that. The church used to be the hospital was Presbyterian hospitals. There was Baptist hospitals. There was Methodist hospitals. The YMCA, the Red Cross, all of these good things, much of it came out of the local church. But we've turned that over to the government. And now we think that the Tea Party, the right wing, the left wing, the Democrat, all they can do is get elected. They can't do nothing for nobody else. Because they are so divided. And that they are making laws worse than they ever made before. And in the light of all of this religious talk, this is all propaganda talk. They are not talking about the real issues. And when they're talking about pro-life, abortion, and all of that homosexual, they done left out the most important thing, and that's fornication. They done left that out. That don't even count. We done went on and doing something else. The church is having zero impact upon policies in this country. So the church is in a great position. The darker the night, the brighter the light. We are at a pivot moment, and I'm just honored. I feel absolutely honored to come back here and to speak at this place that went through the civil rights movement, went through all the craziness of Berkeley, and God is now still raising up people in this neighborhood, in this community, to do this. Father, thank you for this wonderful evening. Thank you for all of those wonderful planners who've come together to speak to us. Thank you for all of our brothers and sisters from other lands coming to tell us about our own consumption and that we could reduce our lifestyle and find more joy, more fulfillment in using those resources to serve others. We could really have a jubilee. So bless this conference. Bless people as they go back to their neighborhood. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.